Good morning. There's no better way to start off a sermon than covered in baby drool. I just wanted you to know. Actually, it is a wonderful blessing. I can't lie, but it's good to be together again. Let's bow as we kick off our sermon. Father God, we thank you for this chance to learn more about your word. And we thank you for the way in which it guides us and leads us and points us to the word in Christ. Father, today, may we remember that he is the center and the foundation of all that we are and all that we do in our lives. May our lives be a reflection of your goodness and your glory. We just praise you and thank you for our time together, learning more about you this morning. Guide our thoughts, draw us closer to you, and may we be blessed through our time in Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is made up of a lot of what's. Think about the questions we ask when we meet new people. What do you do? It's the number one question, right after we get their name. What's your salary? I don't think we ever ask that, although people are that blatant in Argentina, they don't mind asking you what you make. What city is home for you? What's important to you? What do you do for fun? And on and on and on those what questions go. But those what questions often become the things that define us, or at least describe us, but often define us. They give shape to the people we believe ourselves to be. Theologian Henri Nouwen, however, warns us that we should be careful of discovering our identity in what we do and what we have and what others say about us. You see, we focus so much on the what's that they begin to define us. Too often in life, we focus on the what's of life. But maybe we should start with why. In his book, Start With Why, Simon Sinek posits that we often approach our lives, our businesses, our work in this order. What, then how, and then why. What, how, why? What do you do? How do you do it? And why do you do it that way, or why do you do it at all? That's often how we approach the work that we do, the lives that we lead, the activities that we participate in. But Sinek argues that that might just be a little bit off. He contends that if you want to inspire others, promote clarity, articulate a new vision, then you have to flip the equation. You have to start with why, and then move to how, and then ask what. The core of our lives, he argues, should be constructed not upon the what's, but upon the why's. Here's a quote from his book. Very few people or companies can clearly articulate why they do what they do. By why, I mean your purpose, your cause, or belief. Why does your company exist? Why do you get out of bed every morning? And why should anyone care? You see, people don't buy what you do, he continues. They buy why you do it. And what you do simply proves what you believe. One of his examples that he goes to in the book is Apple. Love them or hate them, most of us in the room feel one way or the other, they have shaped our culture. He contends that Apple didn't set out to build computers. Actually, they set out to improve on everybody else's invention, but that's an argument for another day. But what they really did was they started with a question. They started with why. Here's how he describes it. He argues if Apple were like everyone else, they would say, we make great computers. They're beautifully designed, they're simple to use, and user-friendly. You want to buy one? Instead, Apple says, everything we do, we believe in challenging the status quo. We believe in thinking differently. The way we challenge the status quo is by making our products beautifully designed, simple to use, and user-friendly. We just happen to make great computers and everything else, by the way. You want to buy one? I mean, how else can you explain that people will line up for days and then spend $1,000 on a cell phone? On a cell phone? If it's not about a company asking why and how they could shape culture around them. Or take another example. Let's just take teaching for starting with why. Because when we talk about teaching, it's often the what, and then how do you do it, and then maybe why did you get into teaching. But let's start with the why for teaching. Why do you do it? Well, young people need to be shaped and guided and empowered for future success. How? Well, by imparting knowledge and putting that knowledge into practice, and then learning to see connections between various subjects and ideas and concepts. And so what do? Well, we teach them in any way that we can through a variety of methods, and fill in the blank for yourself. Or let's take a quick example from church. In church, we often talk about giving with the paradigm of what, then how, then why. What should you do? Well, you should give 10%. Well, you should give. How? Some churches say about 10%. You know, they'll take that from the Bible, but whatever. How do you do it? Well, you give as you can. And why? Well, because it helps pay the bills and keeps the carpets clean and the lights on and allows us to do ministry. You want to give? But let's flip the equation. Let's start with why instead of what. Why do we give? Well, because we believe that God is our sustainer and our provider. And how? Well, God has given us the abilities and talents to work in whatever capacity we can, and we are able to earn and to work. And honestly, we receive an awful lot of gifts and blessings as well. So what should we do with that? Well, God allows us then to join with the work that He is already doing in the world, and through our giving of our time and our energy and our money and our prayers and whatever else, then we can join with God and His mission that He is already working at to bring about God's glory. Do you want to give to that? You see, flipping the equation gives us a much more compelling vision and purpose. The whys of life matter because they provide that vision, that inspiration, and clarity, and they compel us on to greater heights. You see, most of us, we live for our whats. Those are the things that often motivate us and give us meaning. They shape our identities. But the whys of life give greater purpose, they cultivate deeper meaning, and they frankly just inspire us more. And we need to live from our whys. We've been talking for the past 7 weeks about God being integrated into our work and our vocation. And over the course of the series, I just want to walk us back through some of the things that we have talked about. We started with the fact that God is a worker Himself, that God created the universe and took great joy in the act of creation. And then God just joyfully asked us to partner with Him and His work of creation as well. He asked us to be co-creators with Him. And we work because God worked. And then we talked about the ways in which God has gifted us through various talents and skills and abilities. He's given us knowledge and experience that we can put to use for His glory. We looked at how anything and everything we do can be a spiritual act of worship when done with the right motivation, focusing on Paul's words out of Colossians, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. And then we also looked at the antithesis of that, how sometimes we approach work not as something we do for God, but as something that is our God. That with the wrong motivation, our vocation can become idolatry. Then we turned into how ethics are important. You see, our work is meant to bring hope and redemption, not just limitless profitability and so-called progress. And last week we discussed how to imagine greatly and dream daringly on how we might use our work to bring about God's glory. And we have covered a lot of ground in 7 weeks. And I hope you've been blessed through this series and this discussion. But as I stopped and thought back over the series, I wish I had started with today's sermon instead. Because all of those sermon topics are the whats and hows. But we've never really discussed the why. You see, without knowing why we work to God's glory, then all these things we've talked about, they might just become more of a burden than they were before. Well, I'm not doing the work I do to God's glory. Now I feel guilty and I'm working too much. So why? Why should we hope to integrate our faith into our vocation and our work? I think the answer to that question lies in what Ron read for us this morning out of the book of Ephesians. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has two main purposes. First, he wants to remind them that isn't it amazing that Jews and Gentiles can live together and to love one another as equals in the kingdom of God? And so he points out how these two very different groups of people have learned and created a new identity that's not based on ethnicity or background or culture, but is one that is based on who Christ is and what Christ is calling them to. And that then becomes an amazing identity and blessing for the people of God. And second, then, that new identity has profound implications for the ways of lives of the believers. You see, Jesus is their Lord. He is what shapes them and forms them and gives them identity. And that then changes everything. And so work and labor and love and life are for God's glory. And so Paul, throughout Ephesians, calls them to know God more deeply, to let God's power compel them more fully, and to work for God in everything that they do. But he bases all of that upon the why. Let's listen to Paul's words here. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this passage out of Ephesians has been the focus of relentless arguments about salvation and predestination and the place of works in that process. And while that discussion might be interesting to some, it misses the main point of that whole passage. Those arguments focus on the what's of those discussions, while Paul wants us to see the why. So why do we live for God? Well, because of God's wealth of mercy, his incredible love, and his immeasurable grace. Paul wants us to notice the character of God himself. God is rich in mercy and grace. God is lavish in his kindness towards humanity. God is giving, gifting us with grace and love. And how does God do that? Well, he does it through Christ, as he makes us alive in him through faith. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't put in extra hours or excel at our performance review or convince him we have done enough to earn that promotion to salvation. There is nothing about us that is worthy of God's grace. We simply have to decide and agree to accept God's grace as a gift given to him, given to us by him. And the amazing thing is, he goes on to say, that those who have accepted God's grace are now seen as his handiwork. It's a word in Greek that could also be translated as work of art or masterpiece. It's the same word that we would use if we were walking through the galleries of MFAH and looking at the priceless paintings that are hanging on the walls or the sculptures that stand sentinel in the rotundas. God sees us like we see those, his beautiful works of art. Each one of us is unique, each of us with talents and skills and abilities, each of us with varying joys and tears, triumphs and trip-ups, conquests and challenges, each of us with our various work experiences and backgrounds and baggage. You see, when we look at our own lives, we don't typically see ourselves as works of art. You see, we sometimes see the ways in which we're marred or we don't measure up, where we think the artist's paintbrush might have just dragged a little bit or his chisel slipped. But God sees us as perfect and beautiful. God sees us as his masterpieces because of our faith in Christ. You see, God's museum is full of portraits of people who are made in his image, who were redeemed and perfected through his Son. His galleries are full of people that he would describe as his works of art, saved by grace through faith. And that is an amazing how. Which then leads us to what? What do we do? Well, we were created to do good works that God longs for us to do to his glory. We aren't saved by the good works that we do, but we are saved for good works that need the doing. Because of God's grace and mercy and love, we live and work and act for his glory. And so because of God's grace, then we bestow grace upon others. Because of God's mercy, we then act with mercy. Because of God's love, we live out that love in the lives of other people. You see, God created us for good works. And he gifted us for good works. And those are going to look different for each one of us. You see, some of us are gregarious and outgoing, and we have a knack for making people feel comfortable and cared for. Others of us are gifted to retain information and then to use it to create something beautiful or amazing, or to teach others how to integrate that information into their lives. Some of us are artistic and make beautiful things to God's glory, but each of us has good works to do. Each year I'm amazed at the artwork that our kids do for LTC. In fact, there's still a painting of Arissa's that I remember from my first or second year here that I think is The Calming of the Storm, but told from the perspective of a raindrop. Am I remembering that right? Looking down on a boat. I can't get that picture out of my mind anytime I read that story. It is a gift to me and an incredible way of thinking about Scripture. Or I'm astounded by the beautiful churches that Cameron and Suzanne Bird can build for other people to be able to worship God there. They use their knowledge of structural integrity and physics and load bearing and I don't know what else to create these incredible edifices that people use for worship. Or I'm amazed by people like Jay and Crystal and Winnell and a host of others who can walk into a classroom full of a whole bunch of students of whatever age and then creatively teach them what they need to know. And fill in the blank for yourself. You see, God created us for good works. He wants us to create beauty through things like art, music, words, and poetry. He wants us to bless other people. He wants us to innovate and imagine what could be. He wants us to explore and discover. He wants us to lead. He wants us to listen. He wants us to serve, to teach, to inspire, to encourage, to work, to invest in others, to love. And those are the what's of life. Those are the things that we do. And those things can be secular or they can be spiritual. It all just depends on our why. Michael Jr. is a Christian comedian who performs throughout the U.S. He loves interacting with his crowd as he performs. And one day, just out of the blue, he asked a guy sitting on the front row about who he was and what he did. And I'd like us to watch this clip together.
The series is called How Do I Know? And a lot of times when people hear the phrase, how do I know, the next thing they say is what? How do I know what? But the key really isn't to know what. The key is to know why. Because when you know your why, you have options on what your what can be. For instance, my why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. My what is stand-up comedy. My what is writing books. My what can be going out with some friends to eat. In fact, another what that has moved me towards my why is a web series that we have out now called Break Time. So every Wednesday at 3 o'clock, you should subscribe to the channel. We do a series called Break Time on YouTube. So 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode. One episode in particular, I'm about to show you a clip to. We were in Winston-Salem. So Break Time, this is how it works. I travel the country, I do stand-up comedy, probably an hour and a half at an event. And in the middle of my show, I'll just sit down and start talking to the audience. And funny just happens. Or I'll meet somebody who's really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, you know, can you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Yes, sir.
All right, so Let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
So here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact, because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
Both of those were beautiful. One of those flowed from a story, from his life, his experience, from what he has seen and known. I mean, that probably wasn't the story, whatever it was he gave him, but it changed what he did, flowing from the why. That man is a man who knew his why. You see, the things that we do in life, they can be secular or spiritual. They have equal possibility. It simply depends on our motivation behind it. All of our jobs, our volunteer efforts, our service, or whatever we do can be for God's glory when it flows out of our knowledge and remembrance of God's great love for us, when it celebrates His rich mercy, when we remember that we are alive with Christ, when we recognize that we love because of God's kindness and love, when we realize that everything that we do is a gift of God, when we discover the reality and then live out of the knowledge that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do, that is incredible motivation. It provides a wealth of joy and hope, peace and purpose, because when we know why, we live, we love, we move, we serve, we are for God's glory. I love this passage. It reminds us of where we were. Well, we didn't deserve it. But because of God's great love for us, because God is rich in mercy, because God is a God of grace, then He offers that to anyone who's willing. It's a gift. God wants you to have it. But you have the right to refuse it. I could give you a gift and you could tell me you don't deserve it. That's not what a gift's about, right? You could tell me it's too much. You have every right to say, I don't want this. But what God wants is for you to take that gift that He is giving you, the gift, the grace that is found through faith in Christ, and to make that known in your life, which then begins to change everything. You see, God has great stuff He wants you to accomplish. He's not expecting you to accomplish great stuff before you get the gift. We're going to offer this time of invitation. I believe God is holding out a gift. Some of us in the room might need to accept it. Some of us might need to say, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. And we'd love to do that. We'd love to baptize you in his name. We'd love to connect you to him right now. Or some of us might have just forgotten. And we've been working and spinning our wheels and going through the rat race and just hoping that we'll be good enough for God. And we've missed it. Because we'll never be good enough for God. It's God who sees us as perfect through the sacrifice of his Son. Or maybe you just need to be prayed for. Or you need to be rejoiced over or mourned with. Or anything else we can do for you this morning. We would love to bless you in any way that we can. You're welcome to respond if you would like. You're welcome to grab somebody after service and talk to them privately. That would be fine too. But I pray today that you will live out your why because of God's great love for us. Let's sing together.